Jaya Radha Madhava, Jaya Kunja Bihari, Jaya Praya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, 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 Jaya, Jaya Prabhupada. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So we continuing with the chapter entitled Lord Ramachandra Rules the World. And so that's Canto 9, Chapter 11, and the text today is text 25. Shri Bradranaya Uvacham Atadishadik Vijayem Pratram Sri Bhuvaneshwaraham Atmanam Darshayam Svanam Purim Aikshata Sanugaha Shri Bhadrarayani Ruvacham Atadishadik Vijayem Pratram Sri Bhuvaneshwaraham Atmanam Darshayam Svanam Purim Aikshata Sanugaham Shri Bhadranairi Ruvacham Atadishadik Vijayem Pratram Sri Bhuvaneshwaraham Atmanam Darshayam Svanam Purim Aikshata Sanugaham. Please chant. Shri Bhadranairi Ruvacham Atadikshadik Vichayem Patram Sri Bhuvaneshwaraha Atmanam Dashayam Svanam Purim Aikshata Sanugaham Shri Bhadranai Niruvacha Atadi Shadik Vijaye Atrim Trim Bhuvaneshvaraha Atmanam Dashayam Svanam Purim Aikshata Sanugaha Shri Padranayini Ruvacha Atadi Shatik Vichaye Patrim Sri Bhuvaneshvara Atmanam Dashayam Svanam Purim Aikshata Samukaha Shri Padranayini Ruvacha Atadi Shatik Vichaye Patrim Sri Bhuvaneshvara Atmanam Dashayam Svanam Purim Aikshata Sanugaha. So the word translation by Srila Prabhupada. Sri Badranair Uvacha. Sri Sukadev Goswami said, Atta, hereafter, when the Lord accepted the throne at the request of Bharata, Adishat ordered Digvijaya to conquer all the world. Bratra, his younger brothers, Tribhuvana Ishvara, the Lord of the universe, Atmanam, personally, himself, Dashayan, giving audience, Svanam, to the family members and the citizens, Purim, the city, Aikshata, supervised, Saanugaha, with other assistants. So the translation. Sukadev Goswami replied, after accepting the throne of the government by the fervent request of his younger brother Bharata, Lord Ramachandra ordered his younger brothers to go out and conquer the entire world, while he personally remained in the capital to give audience to all the citizens and residents of the palace and supervise the governmental affairs with his other assistants. Purport. The Supreme Personality of Godhead does not allow any of his devotees or assistants to be engaged in sense gratification. The younger brothers of Lord Ramachandra were at home enjoying the personal presence of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, but the Lord ordered them to go out and achieve victory all over the world. It was the custom, and this custom in some places is still current, that all other kings would have to accept the supremacy of the emperor. If the king of a small state did not accept the emperor's supremacy, there would be a fight, and the king of the small state would be obliged to accept the emperor as supreme. Otherwise, it would not be possible for the emperor to rule the country. Lord Ramachandra showed his favor to his brothers by ordering them to go out. Many of the Lord's devotees residing in Vrindavan have taken the vow not to leave Vrindavan to preach Krishna consciousness. But the Lord says that Krishna consciousness should be spread all over the world, in every village and every town. This is the open order of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Priti Vitea Che Yata Nagara Di Grama Sarvatra Pracharahai Be Mora Nama. A pure devotee, therefore, must execute the order of the Lord and must not gratify his senses by remaining stagnant in one place, falsely proud, thinking that because he does not leave Vrindavan but chants in a solitary place, he has become a great devotee. A devotee must carry out the order of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, Yare Deka Tare Kaha Krishna Upadesha. Every devotee, therefore, should spread Krishna consciousness by preaching, asking whomever he meets to accept the order of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The Lord says, Sarva Dharma Parityaja Mam Ekam Sharanam Vraja. Abandon all varieties of religion and just surrender unto me. This is the order of the Lord, who speaks as the Supreme Emperor. Everyone should be induced to accept this order, for this is victory, Digvijaya. And it is the duty of the soldier, the devotee, to impress upon everyone this philosophy of life. Of course, those who are Kanishtha Adhikaris do not preach, but the Lord shows mercy to them also, as he did by staying personally in Ayodhya to give audience to the people in general. One should not mistakenly think that the Lord asked his younger brothers to leave Ayodhya because he specially favored the citizens. The Lord is merciful to everyone, and he knows how to show his favor to each individual person according to his capacity. One who abides by the order of the Lord is a pure devotee. Om Agyanatimrandasya Gananjana Shlakaya Chakshur Unmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. Namom Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimati Rama Padaswami Iti Namine. Namom Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimati Bhaktivedanta Swami Iti Namine. Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Sunyavadi Paschacya Desha Tarine. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Vanchakalpa Tarubhyascha Kripa Sindubhyevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnebhyo Namo Namaha. So beginning with this statement made by Lord Chaitanya, Prithivite ache yatanagaradi grama sarvatra prachara haibe mora nama. This statement is recorded in the Chaitanya Bhagavat in Antya Khanda 4.126, and it translates into, in every town and village of the world, my name, the holy name of Krishna, will be preached. So this is a prediction made by Lord Chaitanya, recorded in the Chaitanya Bhagavat. And this prediction by Lord Chaitanya is highlighted in this particular verse, since Lord Ramachandra, and Sukadeva Goswami is explaining this, he sent his younger brothers out of Ayodhya to conquer other states. And in this way, he was assuring the peaceful rule of the kingdom through bringing under subordination any rogue kings of other states. So in the same way, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is giving the order to devotees to go out and have others accept the supremacy of Lord Krishna through the peaceful means of communicating Krishna conscious philosophy. So, you know, somewhat different method, but the idea is the same. Now, Srila Prabhupada states that actually it's the pure devotee who, based on this order of Lord Chaitanya, has to execute the order. So, you know, one can examine who are these pure devotees. So, particularly they're characterized by full engagement in the transcendental loving service of the Lord means there isn't other distraction or, you know, having to attend to, you know, distresses of the mind and body and the preoccupation with that. And in this characterization of the pure devotee is due to two things. One is that their minds cannot be diverted from the lotus feet of Lord Krishna. So the mind's completely steady. And secondly, all their talks are solely on the topics of Krishna. Now, these particular characteristics of a pure devotee is what allows for the peaceful conquest of Krishna consciousness. And the reasons why it's possible, armed with this steady mind and a complete absorption in the topics of Krishna, why they are able to peacefully conquer through Krishna consciousness. And these reasons are given by Narada in Narada Bhakti Sutra. It's text 69. I'll read the Sanskrit explain how how Narada is elucidating the reasons for the pure devotees being able to make a peaceful conquest of the world. So, Tirti Karvanti Tirtani Sukarmi Karvanti Karmani Sakchastri Jarvanti Shastrani. And I'll read the translation. Their association makes holy places holy, works auspicious, and the scriptures authoritative. So, if we look at this more closely, how this peaceful conquest is happening, this peaceful conquest of Krishna consciousness on the part of pure devotees. Now, if one begins with looking at holy places, there are many advanced transcendentalists who have given up their family lives, and they're actually living, just being engaged in hearing and chanting the pastimes of Lord Krishna. But also present in those holy places, and Srila Prabhupada writes this, so I'm not authoritatively stating this, he writes that there are many pseudo-devotees, and also just general persons with fruitive ideas, the kamis. And so actually the presence of the pseudo-devotees, the kamis, they actually are overcrowding those holy places and imitating this recommended process that one, you know, gives up one's family life at one point and actually goes to a holy place and just chants and hears topics related to the pastimes of Lord Krishna. And not only that, if one has gone to any of these holy places oneself, I mean, it's a long time since I've been to Vrindavan, and like a very long time. At that time, it had a very village atmosphere. You still see all the bullock carts and, you know, even bulls like foaming at the mouth because they're pulling the equivalent of a house, something that you'd see a truck carrying, you know, big bricks that are going to be formed to form a house. You'd see bullock carts doing that. And in those holy places, such as Vrindavan, there's also the commercial aspects. So persons that are making a business, taking advantage of the fact of the reputation of the holy place. You know, it's a place of pilgrimage, so there'll be many visitors. So now how this plays itself out in terms of the role that the pure devotees are playing It's actually the visits by the saintly pure devotees that purify these holy places of the influence of the non-devotees. So, in fact, it can be said that it's the presence of the pure devotees that makes the holy places holy. because they are actually able to purify the atmosphere or the influence that has come from the presence of the business-minded kami persons, the pseudo-devotees, as Srila Prabhupada has called them. My goodness, this entity is determined to stay in this area. Okay. Now, there's an example, scriptural example of such a personality giving up his family life and, you know, following this recommendation in the scripture to go to a holy place. And that is Vidura. And we have Maharaj Yudhisthira being very curious, asking Vidura when he has made this transition of giving up his family life and going to try and visit the holy places. He was curious about simple things like, you know, was he actually sustaining himself in those soup kitchens that are specially set up for, you know, renunciants coming to the holy places? So even a practical detail, Maharaj Yudhisthira was very interested. And in asking his questions, he actually made it clear that he had a very good understanding of the position of Vidura. So this is in the first canto and the 13th chapter of Srimad Bhagavatam. He describes Vidura as being the holy places personified. And he states that Vidura is actually carrying the Supreme Personality of Godhead within his heart. And that's the reason that he turns all places into places of pilgrimage. So, very difficult, this creature. Very difficult. My goodness. Okay. Now, in a holy place that's surcharged, because the whole atmosphere is surcharged with the presence of such devotees of the Lord, this example being of Vidura carrying the Supreme Personality of Godhead in his heart, and even being a holy place in person, it's equivalent to coming to take darshan or coming to the lotus feet of such a personality is equivalent to visiting a whole geographical space that's considered a holy place. So now, a holy place that's surcharged with the presence of such devotees of the Lord, the consciousness of any human being can be made pure just by the presence of such a personality. So the peaceful conquest by Krishna consciousness on the part of the pure devotee takes a particular shape. It takes the form of giving very practical instructions and also giving lessons in these places of pilgrimage. So it's not merely a case of being residing in those places of pilgrimage, hearing and chanting in a very solitary place, having not much contact with other or the outside world. So that's not the idea of a pure devotee. The pure devotee coming to visit such a holy place, carrying the Supreme Personality of Godhead in his heart, is actually performing a service in the holy place, and that is of actually even giving very practical instructions to persons who come to seek them out. And now, their characteristic of talking only on topics of Krishna means that they are hearing from authoritative sources. So they're speaking what they're hearing. And they're also chanting and writing on the glories of Krishna. So this is, it's still a means of external expression and connection with the outside world. It's not the idea of being encased in some solitary place. Now, so their entire engagement in life is glorifying the qualities and the pastimes of Lord Krishna. So these are the words used by Srila Prabhupada to describe such a personality. Their hearts and souls are constantly submerged in Krishna. So that kind of metaphorical expression is like drowning in Krishna. So now Krishna himself states this. He puts it this way. He said, "The thoughts of my pure devotees dwell in me. Their lives are fully devoted to my service, and they derive great satisfaction and bliss from always enlightening one another and conversing about me." This is Bhagavad Gita 10.9. Now there's an additional service. This is all on this idea of how the pure devotee conquers through Krishna consciousness. I'm padding it out a little bit. There's an additional service that the pure devotee is performing, and that is that they're always keeping within the core of their heart the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And we get a description of how the service shapes itself externally in their contact with the world. And it's a description that's nicely given by King Bhagarath. We covered this some time back in the ninth canto, in the ninth chapter, in the fifth verse, where he's resolving the problem that Ganges brought to him. And she had said to him, "O king, I do not wish to go down to the planet Earth, for there the people in general will bathe in my water to cleanse themselves of the reaction of their sinful deeds. When all these sinful reactions accumulate in me, how shall I become free from them?" So she had presented this problem to King Bhagarath. And King Bhagarath, he resolved the problem presented by Ganges by revealing the service that's performed by pure devotees. So that service is, this is how he describes it. "When such pure devotees bathe in your water," he's talking to Ganges, "the sinful reactions accumulated from other people will certainly be counteracted. For such devotees always keep in the core of their hearts the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who can vanquish all sinful reactions." So this is the further service that's been performed by the pure devotees, this peaceful conquest by Krishna consciousness. Just by them taking a bath in the water of the Ganges, it actually purifies even the Ganges of the sinful reactions that have accumulated in her waters from these, the category of pseudo-devotees, materialistic persons. So this is the other service, the peaceful conquest by Krishna consciousness that the pure devotee is performing. They cleansing the holy places of all sinful reaction. So it's rather extraordinary. I mean, the elevated position of the pure devotee is extraordinary. So now there's a contemporary, or there's an extraordinary example of a pure devotee going out and peacefully conquering by establishing the supremacy of Lord Krishna, and that's Narada Muni. So I'm going to read a very interesting extract. It's from the Bhagavad Purana, and this is Srila Prabhupada's writing, but it was translated by Kalakanta Das. So I'm going to read. This is an example of a pure devotee peacefully conquering by Krishna consciousness and establishing the supremacy of Lord Krishna. So he's talking to Vyasadev. So Narada sits down and he smiles. And it's put very poetically in the Bhagavad Purana. So many ideas encapsulated in just a few lines through poetry. O learned soul Vyas, has all that you've compiled about the mind and the body as the goal of realization left you upset and unfulfilled? Is that your situation? So somebody's come to seek out a saintly person, a pure devotee, and in this case it's Vyasadeva coming to Narada. And Narada immediately asks him the pertinent question because he's understood. Vyas hasn't said anything. And Vyasadeva replies, exactly so. Please, my Lord, with all the years of sacrifice, why should I feel discord? Since you're well known for turning up and solving mysteries, will you inspect my heart and spell out my deficiencies? So it's quite brave, but somebody actually been able to request somebody to, you know, read their heart and point out the deficiencies. So the saintly Narada replies, it says, a prompt evaluation he gives, and this is what he says, your words on duty, money, sense enjoyment, and salvation, though pleasing to devotees of these worldly categories, have failed to mention Krishna or elucidate his glories. Those words describing Krishna clean the heart, as you well know, but other words are simply sites of pilgrimage for crows. Wherever crows assemble to debate at length and leisure, the swan-like sages never take a single moment's pleasure. And on the other hand, Vyas, like those words that just describe Lord Krishna's name and forms and pastimes, they revolutionize the sinful lives of victims of the Kali Age infection. So it's very graphically explained by Narada, the pure devotee. Somebody's coming to seek him out. And somebody who even wasn't a regular personality, Vyasadeva had actually, he himself says that he'd undergone so many years of sacrifice just to write. And Narada explains or responds to him that the words that are written need to be words about Krishna, because those are the words that actually revolutionize the lives of people. So a sage adores such words, even when said with imperfections. Philosophy devoid of Krishna has no valid use, and what to speak of troublesome material pursuits? anyway, I'll pause for a minute. When I was at university, I was studying Western philosophy, particularly with the objective of teaching children. So the department I was in had a very small group of students, maybe 12, and all international, somebody from Iceland, somebody from here, there, you know. And the professors in the department were all philosophers. And the philosophy that they were drawing on was that of Socrates. So the idea was that one had to inquire in order to understand things. And so the whole methodology that was developed by the professors was based on inquiry. So you inquire and then you can expand, but you utilize conceptual tools to keep everything rational. And because I received that training, I used it in my Krishna conscious classes as a methodology. But it's such a useful tool, but I see that it only has use because of the fact that it's been used in Krishna conscious philosophy. So anything else there was always the term, everything had to be open-ended. So it means that certain thoughts were thrown around, certain opinions were thrown around, certain rationalizations were made, and then it was left open-ended. You could never finally conclude because there wasn't an absolute truth. So, you know, then again, you could proceed to rationalize, break down, present similes, argue your case, and was left open-ended because absolute truth wasn't there. So that could be very frustrating. So I'm just thinking that actually even something that is of that nature that's just on the mental, intellectual plane, it only really gets meaning by being connected with the words of Krishna. And in this case, we find that Narada Muni is telling Vyasadeva that philosophy devoid of Krishna has no valid use. And what to speak of troublesome material pursuits? Since you are wise, secure in vow, and held in high esteem, just write about Lord Krishna and your work will be redeemed. So it's a little bit poetic. You can see a little bit the rhyming. So now, Maharaj Parikshit, he had asked the question in the privacy. It was just radio state, had no purport board. He was interested in how the Lord conducted himself with his brothers and also how his brothers treated him in turn, and also how the citizens of Ayodhya were treating him, meaning Lord Ramachandra. So in the verse of today, we have Sukadeva Goswami stating that Lord Ramachandra personally remained in the capital to supervise the governmental affairs with his other assistants. And if we look, going back to the importance of the quote by Srila Prabhupada, where he's looking to Lord Chaitanya's instruction for all devotees, we can see how Lord Chaitanya behaved in relation to citizens. Just to see, he has an incarnation of the Supreme Personality of God in a different time, not taking on the role of a king with duties, and how did he deal with citizens? So, now, in his establishment of the supremacy of the worship of Lord Krishna, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is described as interacting with the citizens. So, on one particular day, the devotees headed by Srivas Thakur, they were chanting the transcendental qualities of Lord Chaitanya. And Lord Chaitanya, he chastised them for chanting his transcendental glories. And he said, what kind of chanting is this? Are you leaving aside the chanting of the holy name of the Lord? So Lord Chaitanya was apparently in an angry mood, and he chastised the devotees since he was warning them not to invent ways not approved by the acharyas. So he was putting an emphasis, you know, chant the Maha Mantra, chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, because this is the means of peaceful conquest. And when Lord Chaitanya was busy chastising the devotees, just at that moment, thousands of people were outside, and they were all loudly crying out, all glories to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. All glories to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who's the son of Maharaj Nanda. So they were seeing him as none different from Krishna. Now you have appeared to deliver the entire world. O Lord, we have come a long distance to see you. Please be merciful and show us your favor. So, you know, tumultuous clamoring, praising Lord Chaitanya as being none different from Lord Krishna. And so this is how Lord Chaitanya dealt with the citizens. Being very merciful, he immediately came out and gave audience to all of them. Raising his arms, the Lord asked everyone to chant loudly the vibration of the holy name of Lord Hari. And indeed, all the citizens responded. There immediately arose a great stir, and the vibration of Hari filled all directions. This is from Madhya Leela. And then the Lord enters his room, and he glanced auspiciously at all the citizens out of his charity, and in this way all the desires of the people were completely fulfilled. So Srila Prabhupada in this particular verse is also putting an emphasis on the fact that Lord Ramachandra fulfilled the desires of everyone. And his fulfillment of desires, just like Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, you know, very mercifully gave his audience, Lord Ramachandra is doing the same thing, although his role was different. Lord Chaitanya's role was that of a sannyasi calling for people to chant the Maha Mantra, but he was making his peaceful Krishna conscious conquest of the world in that way. And Lord Ramachandra, he, in his role as king, he, by his presence, he gave audience to all the citizens of the world. And the extra part of his duty, although he oversaw governmental affairs, he gave to his two brothers to go out and do the peaceful or not so peaceful conquest if there was a rogue king. So those were the two categories of, or the two particular personalities that were highlighted here. And I've just sort of touched a little bit on the two main points that Srila Prabhupada has brought up here. If there's any thought to expand our discussion.
You can go first if you have to go. Thank you for your class. The main point that brought to mind that I appreciate in your class is, you said it throughout the entire class, is that devotees, their method of conquest is peace. And we're usually used to the other method of conquest throughout history, the Holocaust, you know, so many things, American Indian, this conquest, and even Hirani Kashyapu, he conquered. So we could see in the material world that there's two types of conquest, conquering others on the outside and others on the inside. But I have a kind of a question regarding that point, but I would just like to mention somebody that I appreciated who conquered others on the inside. It's my uncle. Right now he's in Washington, D.C. He just got out of intensive care like a couple of weeks, and so I'm praying for his well-being. But I appreciated one thing he did growing up. He's done many things like this, as far as conquering, helping conquer others' fears. Long story short, essentially there was a parent conference teaching with the teacher and all the parents of the students. So the parents had to sign some documents, some form for their children. So the teacher asked all the parents, basically he knew some of the parents couldn't read, basically. And so the teacher asked, if anyone can't understand and comprehend this document, then I'll help you. And some people were ashamed who couldn't read, so they didn't say anything. So my uncle, he stood up and pretended he couldn't read. So he stood up in the class and proudly said, I can't read and comprehend, can you please help me? And because of this very humble act, he helped others conquer their fear, their shame, because in the material world, people make you feel bad if you have some type of insecurity, just like the pastime, the illiterate brahmana. You know, they made him feel bad, they were laughing at him, they criticized him, but Lord Chaitanya did the same thing. So I have a kind of question in regards to this, because a lot of times we hear examples in the scriptures like that, okay, if I follow the example of these pure devotees, I could conquer others on the inside. Or just like Lord Vishnu, Bhrigu Muni kicked Lord Vishnu, and Lord Vishnu still respected him. And this brought in chapter 89 of Krishna book, because Bhrigu Muni, Vishnu still respected Bhrigu Muni after Bhrigu Muni disrespected him, it's described that this act of humility brought tears to Bhrigu Muni's eyes. So when we hear examples like this in the scriptures, and we try to do them ourselves in our own life, we may not get the same result, generally speaking, because we're looking for the result. Krishna knows our heart. So sometimes we feel it's very possible to lose faith in the scriptures when we're seeing these examples. Okay, let me follow this formula and I'll get the same result. But just like taking a medicine, some people are allergic to medicines or certain foods, so you may not get the same health. So how do give up this mentality that if I follow the scriptures, and it's easy to lose faith in the scriptures, I'm following the scriptures, and all the time, and then you get tired of respecting people who don't respect you, so I want to conquer the other way, punch your lights out. So how to not give up faith in the scriptures, because Krishna is a supreme controller, so can you explain that if my question was clear?
So the question that was asked is if one is to follow the scriptures and follow this route of peaceful conquest, but one may find that because of being shown disrespect, it may not be possible to do a peaceful conquest. Rather, one may want to respond maybe even a little bit aggressively. So I guess conquest implies that there's insubordination. And the insubordination that's being looked at least as you pointed out, the difference between external and internal conquest, insubordination is internal. There's resistance and maybe sometimes even, as you say, can be aggressive resistance to the presentation of the supremacy of Lord Krishna. And if one is putting oneself in a position as a devotee to actually in some way communicate the supremacy of Lord Krishna, there has to be, because it's a peaceful bringing to subordination an insubordinate entity, there has to be a peaceful and therefore intelligent means of bringing the person to subordination. So following the scriptures means that oneself is understanding the supremacy of Lord Krishna and is willing to follow the order of Lord Chaitanya, knowing that one isn't a pure devotee, meaning that one may not have one's mind firmly fixed at the lotus feet of Lord Krishna. So, and it's not that others are willingly coming to one in a subordinate mood, understanding the position. Rather, one understands, well, one is certainly got a long distance to travel in one's devotional life, cleansing the heart of so many things, including that reactive a tendency if one meets with resistance. So one can take it, having recognized what the particular area is that in oneself that's like the impure area, say being like very reactive, one can actually then treat it as and a very great service that one will perform to Lord Krishna to actually indeed go to those insubordinate persons, knowing that one has this weakness, and actually try and perform the service in such a way that it will be pleasing to Lord Chaitanya, meaning it will be of a peaceful nature. So if one's armed with that consciousness, when one actually has that weak area of oneself emerging, meaning the an argumentative or you know, even willing to get a little aggressive tendency, one will remember and will check it because of the higher goal one has set oneself, which is to actually do a peaceful conquest. And if one is checking those tendencies, particularly following Lord Chaitanya's instruction, one will receive the blessings of Lord Chaitanya, meaning that over time, that those tendencies, that impurity in one's heart actually starts to subside. It no longer is, you know, like the serpent with the fangs. The fangs have got cut. So the serpent may be there, but the fangs have got cut. It's no longer, you know, going to lash out and shoot its poison. And it takes practice and careful monitoring and, you know, with every situation, one learns something. And so then one reflects and puts into practice what one has learned. So one may find that one learns who are the people who look approachable, like, you know, Sheshika Prabhu, who does book distribution, he has no difficulty. I witnessed this on one book distribution training seminar when he took everybody out into the field. It was not a recent one, it was some time back. He had no difficulty going into a place that one would see as housing particularly insubordinate entities. It was a store that was selling sea creatures that, you know, were dead and decaying and are foodstuff for many. So one was, I remember thinking, oh my goodness, he's truly, you know, truly going to a place of insubordinate entities. And lo and behold, you know, he emerged having, you know, given Bhagavad Gita's. So to, in a very, in an environment that is suffused with insubordination just by nature of the activity and the consciousness of the person's being certainly very distant from wishing to move in the direction of even the mode of goodness, he was successful. So now, to be able to do that is no doubt many years of honing and understanding how to approach the service. And he shares what he's learned. And one of the things that he shares is, and it's a very simple thing, I think he starts with all the training sessions where he explains that one gauges the receptivity of the person that one's approaching. So I think, you know, raising the hand enthusiastically in greeting, you gauge the receptivity. If somebody enthusiastically greets back, oh, there's a receptive entity. If the person, you know, puts the head down, walks further, or even, you know, perhaps indicates by some gesture that they're not willing to respond just with a greeting, then clearly one doesn't approach that person. So that's like, in advance, you already know what kind of entity you're approaching. So it's kind of a safe way, from a distance you're gauging, not even having got into this, into the interaction yet. So I don't know whether he used his greeting, no doubt he did, walking into that store. I wasn't personally present with him, but he gauged, irrespective of what the environment is like. And that's our entire environment. It may not be a fish store, but the entire environment is one of insubordination. So one learns there's things that can protect one a little, so one doesn't be exposed to the worst aspects of oneself, you know, shooting out involuntarily. So one is careful in how one does that service of approaching insubordinate persons. So that's a thought. Thank you. Hare Krishna. If it isn't anything else, thank you very much for your kind attention. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai.